Okay, so we are coming towards the end of a series where we'll be talking about discipleship and thinking about, thinking about not only what does it mean, not only what do we believe, but how do we live out what we believe. That's the essence of discipleship. We've been talking about what it means to be a learner, what it means to be growing and following Jesus, and how Jesus' character and what Jesus said and did impacts on how we live our lives. And this morning, I want to speak about three things. First thing is better news. The second thing is about obedience. And the third thing is about peace. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've had some bad news, but actually by the end of it, it's actually turned out better than it was before. This sounds a bit strange, but let me give you an example. Imagine you had a job that you really loved. You loved your job, it gave you a real sense of purpose, you loved doing it, but then you found out that you'd been made redundant. You'd lost your job, and obviously that was terrible news because you loved your job and now you've lost it, and so you go through a period of grieving, but then you find a new job and a new career, and you do something different, and it's something you never would have thought of doing because you loved your old job, and you find out that you love it even more than the first job. And if you hadn't lost that job, you would never have found this fantastic one that gives you your life purpose. That's bad news turning into better news. Not just good news, but better news. And when we look at the context of the reading that we had this morning, just now, we find that Jesus, the context is that Jesus has told his disciples about the fact that he's going to die. And they are responding to this news. And obviously they're very upset. It's in the same area where we hear that Jesus talking about, I'm going to my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So in the context of Jesus saying about his death, he's trying to comfort his disciples. He's trying to tell them that things are going to be okay. So he's preparing them for his absence. Jesus is preparing, in fact, they're preparing themselves for Jesus' absence. They think Jesus is going to go away. This is the man who we've given everything for. We've given our life over to him, and now he's telling us that he's going to die. And they had a whole set of expectations to do with what Jesus was going to do, the fact that he was going to kind of get an army together and they were going to overthrow the Romans. And now he said, no, that's not going to happen. What's going to happen is I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. So they're preparing for his absence, and this passage is all about his presence. They're preparing for his absence, but this passage is all about his presence. And it's his presence in a new and different way. The disciples think they have to prepare for life without Jesus, but Jesus is saying, no, there's a new way of life coming where my presence is going to be with you. So it's bad news that turns into good news, that turns into even better news. Because the Holy Spirit means that Jesus can be with them in a new way. Not just with them in a bodily way where they can kind of follow him around and certain people can get near to him, but in a way that Jesus' presence can be in each of his followers. And Jesus' presence can spread throughout the world through the Holy Spirit. And in this passage we're told that the Holy Spirit, this presence of God, is called the Counselor. And other ways of translating that word are to say that he's the comforter or the helper. Now, when we think of comfort, we might think of a nice sofa, maybe like the ones over there, or a really comfy bed, or we might think of kind of snuggling up with a hot chocolate on a winter's day. That's the kind of thing we think about when we think about comfort. But when we're talking about comfort here, it's something quite different. And to illustrate this, I'm going to need a volunteer. I wonder if Mr. Kit Lacey would like to come forward. He thought he was going to get a Sunday off. This is Kit, and he is Associate Pastor. Is that your title?
That'll do.
That'll do.
Yeah.
This is Kit, and he's Associate Pastor at Life Destiny Church across the road. And he thought he was going to get a Sunday off, but he's not, because I'm going to use him here.
Doesn't exist.
So you carry on now with the sermon. No, I'm joking. Right. So Kit, I want you to imagine, no cheating, I want you to imagine that you've just received some really bad news. Are you good at acting?
If I said no, would you believe me?
It depends how convincing you are at saying no. If you're a good actor, you could say, well.
Yes, you're
a good actor. Okay, here we go. This is going to be good then. So, Kit, I want you to imagine that you've just received some devastating news.
Okay.
So, sad face. That's not sad enough. More sad. Yeah, the eyebrows. That's good, actually. That's quite good. So you might not be able to get the benefit of Kit's eyebrows here, but he's feeling really sad right now. Now he's laughing. He's sad. Okay. Some really sad. You probably don't need the microphone, actually. I don't know why I've given you this, because it's all in there. in the face. Okay, Kit has received some really bad news, some terrible news. And I am with him, it's just me and him in a room, and I know that Kit has received this terrible news. I know a bit about it, and I can see from his face, from his wonderful acting, that he is very distraught and upset. Now, in this situation, you've probably been in the situation, you don't know what to say. If somebody's grieving, someone's really hurting, you can't think of the words, and as you try and think of the words, you kind of stumble over them, and you think, I just wish there was something I could say or do, because, you know, if somebody's a friend and you know them and you love them, you want to reach out to them, but you don't know what to do. And sometimes the best thing to do is just to put an arm around someone's shoulder or kind of on their shoulder, just to let them know that you're here, because often in very bad situations, there isn't a word that you can say, but just being there can make all the difference. And an arm around a shoulder or an arm on a shoulder or a hug can mean that the person who's suffering knows that you're there. And I think that is a good illustration of comfort. Not me saying, Kit's going to be fine because everything's going to work out and, you know, you feel bad now, but actually in a few months' time everything's going to be better, and me trying to explain things, or even if I was to say, oh, it's all part of God's purposes and plans and it's all fine, you know, when people say that kind of thing and it just really hurts and it's not the right thing to say at all. Mm. Actually, sometimes the best thing to say is just nothing and just to be there, for somebody to know you're there. And that's all. I'll take the completely useless microphone away from you and you can sit down. Thank you for your acting. Let's give him a round of applause. That's quite a weak round of applause, so I hope that didn't reflect your appreciation of Kit's acting, because I thought he was good. But the illustration there is the fact that comfort isn't necessarily lots of words. It's something to do with presence. That arm around the shoulder lets you know that you're there, that there's somebody with you. In this pain, in this stuff that you're dealing with, there's somebody with you. And I think that's something that's true about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to be the comforter, it's about presence. That arm around the shoulder is saying, I am here. And the Holy Spirit within us, Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, is about presence. So we see this move from absence. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to go. To presence, saying, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you in a new way. I'm going to be inside of you. I'm going to be with you. Things aren't necessarily going to be easy, but I will be with you. And a move from fear. The disciples are full of fear because they had this whole set of expectations that are now being destroyed. From fear to hope. Because Jesus is saying, no, but I'm going to rise again and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you. And I was thinking about this movement of fear to hope and of absence to presence when I was thinking about Halloween. And how a lot of Halloween is based around fear, isn't it? This idea that there's ghosts and there's monsters and witches and all these things that are kind of meant to scare us, and it's meant to be a place of fear. And how on Tuesday night we're having a light party here at church, and I think LDC, you're having a light party too. And it's this move from fear to hope. It's about saying, actually, we don't have to be afraid of these things. The things I always say to kids, and in fact I'm going into Starbeck Primary on Halloween to do an assembly, the thing I'm going to say is that think about what Halloween's about. Think about the images. Well, there's pumpkins, God made pumpkins. There's bats, God made bats. There's spiders, God made spiders. And then what about all the other stuff? What about the ghosts and the witches and skeletons? Well, God made skeletons, but what about witches and ghosts and all that stuff? Well, God is stronger than any of that things. We don't need to be afraid of those things. Because Jesus is so much more powerful than that. The light is so much more powerful than the darkness. The hope is so much stronger than the fear. You just wonder. What do you wonder? You're stronger. You're stronger, aren't you, Ted? You're nice and strong. And the presence of God is so much more powerful than the absence. And that's what this hope is about. And that's what having a light party is about, is saying that the light is stronger than the darkness. A move from absence to presence, from fear to hope. So this passage is all about the Holy Spirit, and we learn quite a few things in this passage. So verse 17, we read, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You know this, Jesus is saying, you will know the Spirit because he will live inside of you. Will be confirmation in your inner being. The scripture talks about your spirit connecting with God's spirit and saying yes and amen to the goodness of God and the fact that you were created to know God.
And that's what the Spirit does inside of us. Secondly, we learn that the Spirit is there to teach us. So in verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is a teacher deep inside of us, that when we hear Scripture, when we're learning, when we're questioning, when we're journeying with God, the Holy Spirit is with us, teaching us, helping us to learn more and more things. Remember that disciple means learner, someone who's going on in life and learning. Not that we ever get to the point where we know it all, but we're always learning. There's always more things to learn, and the Holy Spirit is there helping us, guiding us, and teaching us. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. Again, in that same verse, "He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." This is Jesus speaking these words. The Holy Spirit will remind you of these things that I am saying. He will be with you. He will remind you. It's in his name. Remind you of everything that Jesus said. The second thing I want to talk about is the word obey or obedience. When we think about the word disciple, the bit maybe we don't like about it is that it has the word discipline in it. And discipline is seen as quite a negative thing. When we think about discipline, we think about being told off by teachers. When we think about obedience, we think about being told what to do, you know, the kind of wagging finger. I remember in our school, I'm not that so old that we had kind of, you know, the cane or anything like that. The punishment in our school was that if you were really bad, you had to go and stand underneath the clock. Which I don't know why that was terrifying, but it was. I was so afraid that I'd have to stand underneath the clock. I'm not sure why it was significant, but that's what we had to do. In the middle of our school hall, there was a clock on the wall, and if you were really bad, you had to stand underneath it. And everyone walking through the hall would know that you'd been really bad because you had to stand underneath this hall. And the other thing I remember about primary school is that I had a teacher called Mrs. Nichols. And if, during assembly, you kind of looked around, which I did a lot because I was a bit of a daydreamer, she would come and she would grab the top of your head and she would turn it to face the front. She was like this kind of crane robot that would come around grabbing children's heads and turning them. And it was so terrifying to feel this kind of grasp on your skull as she turned your head to the front. And when we think about discipline and when we think about obedience, it can be quite a negative thing that we think about. But the context for this obedience that Jesus is talking about here is relationship. Throughout this passage, we hear again and again that God is with us, that he's in us, that I am with the Father, and the Father is with me, and you are with me, and I love you. And there's words about love and affirmation and belonging. So this idea of obedience comes in the context of relationship. Love, the Father, I am with you, I am in you, I will make my home with you. This isn't discipline, you know, from a far off place. This isn't a teacher that tells you off, that grabs your head, or tells you to go and stand under the clock. This is a Father who loves you and guides you and wants to teach you things and wants to say, no, don't go that way. That's destroying you and the people you love. That's not good for you. Come this way. This obedience is in the context of relationship. Love and obedience go together. It's like parenting. When I've got three children, we're constantly trying to teach them their manners, constantly trying to get them to behave well, and it's a struggle, and I sometimes feel like we're losing this battle. But then occasionally, they'll go off and stay maybe with their grandparents, and when they come back, my mum and dad will say, oh, they've been so well behaved. I think, really? Are you talking about my children? They say, oh yeah, they were so polite, and we went out with them to a restaurant, and they were so polite and kind, and they weren't any trouble. And I think, well, I think they must be saving that up for when they go away. And it kind of renews my hope that maybe I'm not failing too badly as a parent. If when they're with other people, they do remember their manners. And maybe some of this stuff is kind of rubbing off on them. But all that obedience that we're doing with them is done in the context of love. We love them as their parents and they're in our home and they belong and they're safe. So obedience, love and obedience go together. But also obedience is about doing. Often when we think about faith, we think it's about what we believe. It's about what we kind of, our doctrine that we hold and things we believe about the Bible. But obedience is about actually doing things. Jesus says, if you love me, then you'll obey my commands. If you love me, then you'll do what I do. You'll go and you'll feed the poor. And you'll look after those who are hurting. And you'll care about the lost and the least. Obedience is about actually doing something, not just a set of beliefs. Verse 23 and 24 highlight this. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, They will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Those who do not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. It's all connected. We're hearing about the Father. We're hearing about the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus the Son. This is the Trinity in action. He's saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You will do the things that I do. We love Jesus by doing his will. And then finally, I want to talk about peace. The Holy Spirit gives peace. The other day, I was reading this verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It's the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear the good news, hear the gospel, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And I was struck by these three things: worries, riches, and pleasures. Because the riches and pleasures seem like one thing, and the worries seem like something completely different. But yet Jesus is lumping these things together, and he's saying it's those things that will pull you away. It's those things that will choke the growth that God is doing in you, as he's leading you, as the Holy Spirit is teaching you. The worries, the riches, and the pleasures stop us from maturing as disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. This passage, as I said at the beginning, the context is the crucifixion. The context is bad news that's turning into good news. Jesus knows that the disciples need peace. At this time when they're so distraught and confused, when they're going to feel lost and things are going to get a whole lot harder in the coming days and weeks, they know that they need his peace. They need that reassurance. And it's a peace that's not about just the end of conflict. It's a peace that is with you even in the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficult things. Jesus isn't saying everything's going to be peaceful and fine, you're not going to have any troubles. He's saying you are going to have troubles, but in the midst of those troubles, my peace will be with you. Not just an end to conflict, but deep, deep peace. And I think here's the key to this whole passage and this whole understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's in verse 20, where we read this. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I think this is the deepest of all knowledge, really, that Jesus is one with the Father, and that we are one with Jesus, and therefore one with the Father. What that means is it means that we belong. It means that we have our identity in God, that it's not based on what we achieve, or what we do, or what we've done in the past, or what we haven't done in the past. It's not based on what other people think of us. It's based on what God thinks of us, and the fact that we are one with him, and that we belong with him. And I was thinking about this idea of being one with God and being in Jesus and then Jesus being in the Father. I was thinking maybe it's like a Russian doll, you know, and you can have one inside another. And I thought, well, that's just not dynamic enough. That's kind of things that are hidden and it's kind of all inside each other. And that's not quite the picture. And I thought, well, what would be a good illustration? And I thought about this. That's the picture on the left there is my dad, Ted's granddad. And that's a picture of me. And then that's a picture of Ted. And the other day, my dad was around our house, and me and my dad were stood in the kitchen, and we were both stood like this, leaning on the kitchen counter. And we both stood in exactly the same way, with one finger up here, and our things. And Lucy came in the room, my middle child, and she just stared at us. And we thought, what's the matter, Lucy? She said, you two look exactly the same. And the thing is that people can see me in my dad. And they'll say that, oh, I can really see your dad in you. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? In you. I can see your dad in you. And people can see me in Ted, and I can see me in Ted. And it's so wonderful to see that and those connections. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is talking about when he says we are in the Father and Jesus is in the Father and we are in Jesus and we are one together, is that we have that family likeness, that who God is rubbing off on us. And that might seem impossible. You might think, well, I'm the least godly person that there is and I'm always messing up. But this family likeness grows inside of us because the Holy Spirit is in us and with us. And that's the promise of this text. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that reassurance that you are with us, that reassurance that we can know you, that you will teach us and lead us in the right way. Lord, we want to open ourselves up now to receive your Holy Spirit, to know that we belong in you, to know that our identity is in you, and to have you leading and guiding us. Lord, I particularly pray for those of us who are struggling at the moment, for those of us who are facing real challenges, real heartache. We thank you, Lord, that you promise your peace. That you said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And so, Lord, we pray for those of us who are struggling, that we would know your peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not be afraid. Lord, may we receive that now, that peace. A peace that banishes fear. Your presence that banishes absence and lack. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and live inside of each one of us. Teach us and guide us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.